The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. As it happened, that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know of the things that have taken place in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they sent out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. These days of the Easter octave, the Church wants us to focus on the dramatic transformation that happened in the disciples as a result of the fact of the resurrection. Yesterday we saw that dramatic metamorphosis that occurred in Mary Magdalene. We saw on Monday what happened in the 3,000 present there in Jerusalem when Peter preached. Today we see the extraordinary change that occurred in this crippled man at the beautiful gate. And all of that's put up for us as a mirror to see whether the only transition that's really happened in us since Easter is now we're eating chocolate again and drinking beer and wine and going about all those other things we did before Ash Wednesday. Or whether something that happened in this crippled man at the beautiful gate has happened in us, and all the more. Because what happens in a Christian at Easter is so much more profound than what happened to that cripple. Jesus Christ says to us, "Arise, get up, live my resurrected life." And that type of transformation of the soul and our entire existence is supposed to be much greater than just the physical healing that this crippled man received. But there's always a temptation for us just to fall back into our old routine. And throughout this Easter octave, the church is constantly hitting us with those spiritual defibrillator pads to wake us up to the reality, the unbelievable transformative power of the resurrection. I hope you all had a chance to go to the Easter Vigil, which is by far the most important liturgy of the year. But the seventh reading of that Easter Vigil comes from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesies what happens to us when the Messiah finally comes. And he describes it in terms of a heart transplant. That God will take out of our hearts, out of our chests, our stony hearts, and give us hearts of flesh. Hearts that can really receive what he wants to pour out, and liquid hearts that pour that out afterward. And in today's gospel, we see another image of that same heart transplant, and we can look at the transformation that's supposed to occur in us at Easter as this change from a slow heart to a burning heart. Notice when Jesus meets these two crestfallen disciples going 7 miles downhill from Jerusalem to their native village of Emmaus, he didn't say, "Oh, you slow of mind to grasp all of the theological consequences of the seeds that have been planted throughout the Old Testament." It wasn't so much a thing of the mind. It wasn't an ignorance, it wasn't a blindness. He said, "Oh, you who are slow of heart." Because at a basic level, they didn't want to believe. They wanted to look downcast. They didn't want to look up. And so Jesus wanted to work that transformation to raise their hearts from the dead, to place within his own burning heart. And over the course of their journey, that's precisely what he did. As he started to describe how everything that had been prophesied was not that Jesus would come as a professional wrestling champion and bang some Roman soldiers' heads together, kick out the high priests, and all of a sudden triumph and make them all his cabinet secretaries in the new earthly messianic administration. It wasn't that at all. The prophets had described that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, and that precisely would achieve victory through what would look like the worst defeat of all time. As soon as he started to link what had been prophesied to what he had suffered, that's when their hearts started to race. They themselves would say they began to burn. Their hearts were on fire for the truth. How are our hearts doing as a result of what we've been celebrating during these days? If our hearts are really open to the type of resurrection Jesus wants to give us, then we'll notice a couple consequences. The first is our real hunger for the Word of God. What are you doing right now? Just take an honest pulse. Are you saying, "When's Father going to finish?" Or is, "I just hope he continues to give us more and more of the Word of God because that's what ignites me." If our hearts are on fire for God, then we're really starving for his Word more than somebody who's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights is hungry for material food. It's the first transformation God wants to give us. Second transformation is if we're really on fire with love for God and others, it's going to show by how we leave here. Jesus entered into the conversation of these two men who were wandering away from Jerusalem and all that Jerusalem symbolized, place of God. They were going out into the night, not into the sunshine. And Jesus met them on the way and he didn't say, "Where the heck are you losers going?" "No, what are you talking about as you walk along this way?" He entered into their conversation. Why? Because he knew, as Pope Francis said a few years ago in Brazil, that the seeds of their return were contained in the reason why they were leaving. They were precisely wandering away from God because they thought that all their hopes that Jesus was the Messiah were crushed. And he wanted to show that the reasons why they were leaving were the reasons why they should be returning. That if they thought that the Messiah couldn't suffer, He was going to show them the Messiah had to suffer. And once that happened, their hearts were ignited again. We meet this all the time. People who lose a loved one after they've prayed for months that God heal their loved one. They go out into the night often. Are you deaf? I prayed to you. Your son promised that if we asked anything in his name, you'd hear it. And one of the things that we need to do is if we enter into their conversation, it's just, what did you really want for your loved one? You wanted life, didn't you? What if God wanted to grant a type of life so far surpassing this world? Would you be grateful out of love for your loved one? Somebody walks away because of the church's teachings on sexuality, because they think that the church's teachings on sexuality are an asbestos suit wrapped around the most beautiful of human experiences. When we're able to show that the church's teachings actually train us how to love adequately, love for real, love with the purity of God, it changes the circumstances. When people abandon the church because of the atrocities, of the crimes and the sins of the clergy, because the clergy is supposed to be holy, when you're able to show them that the vast majority actually are and seek holiness, and you've just got to introduce them, that's where the seeds of their return are found. What do? Are we prepared today, having met Jesus here, to go out and enter into the conversations of those who are all wandering, a lot of the times without Jesus, on the various streets and avenues of Manhattan? That's what will happen if we allow Jesus to raise our hearts from the dead here. Final point. The Emmaus scene, as you may have heard at some point over the course of your life, is a compilation of what happens in the liturgy. Jesus comes in the liturgy of the Word, and he accompanies us through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the New Testament. He enters into a conversation with us. That's what the word in Greek, homily, means, by the way. He enters into a conversation with us in the hope that he can set our hearts on fire so that when the bread is broken anew, we will recognize that this is the same Lamb of God who has spoken to us live when the scriptures are read. This is the type of metamorphosis the Lord wants to give us. May we allow him to raise up our downcast hearts and lives so that we might have the type of joy we see in this healed former cripple in the gospel, jumping up and down and racing with joy in such a way that others will praise the Lord who has worked this miracle in us. Praise be Jesus Christ.